1 Corinthians 3, we'll be looking at verses 16 and 17 this morning. We'll pick up verse 9 just for some context. Paul says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Let's ask for God's help, and then we'll dig into studying this passage together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving your truth for us. We pray this morning that we would have teachable hearts, that we would have hungry hearts, eager to deepen in our relationship with you, to grow in our affection for you. To increase in our service for you that brings glory to your name. We have, each of us, ministry given to us by the grace of God. Lord, we pray that we would be those who discharge that responsibility well. That we would build with gold and silver and precious stones. Lord, we do not want to be those whose work is burned up on the last day. We certainly don't want to be those who are found destroying your church. So I pray that your grace would be on us today. I pray that your Spirit would be at work in us. I pray that you would be our teacher, that you would convict us, encourage us, challenge us, grow us up. We ask for your help as we come to your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is here rebuking the Corinthians, the Corinthian church, for their quarreling, for their divisiveness. He is showing them that their attitudes are not in keeping with the gospel. There's incongruity between the good news of Jesus Christ crucified and how you guys are acting. And so Paul is confronting them over that. He's compared the work that Christian ministers do to field hands in God's field, or builders constructing a building. And in both metaphors, unity, cooperation is essential. Competition, division would be disastrous. In verses 16 and 17, he continues the building metaphor, and we find that there is a very specific building that he has in mind when he uses this illustration. A building. The reason great care must be taken in how each of us builds, The reason each of our works will be revealed by fire, tested by fire, is that the building we are talking about is no ordinary building. The building he is talking about is God's holy temple. Only the best methods, only the best materials are suitable for God's holy temple. Do you not know that you are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Now, this is the first of 10 times that Paul will use the phrase, "Do you not know?" And to the Corinthians, who prided themselves on their keen insight and intellect, this would come as a biting rebuke. You who think you've advanced into the deeper things of God, you who claim to have penetrated the secret and hidden wisdom, you who think yourselves mature and more spiritual above others, you've lost sight of the plain, the clear, the simple, the obvious, the basic truths. Do you not know? Every believer, every follower of Jesus should know this, must know this. This is an insult to the Corinthians. What? Don't you know? This is Christianity 101. To continue the building metaphor, you think you're building this skyscraper, you've neglected the ground floor. You're on a shaky foundation. The truths of the gospel you're missing. This reminds me of a Far Side cartoon where the scholar with a stack of books is trying to enter the school for the gifted. And he's pushing with all his might on the door that's clearly marked Paul. Do you not know? You're priding yourselves on your great wisdom. You've lost sight of the basics. You've lost common sense. Now, we need to make a grammatical point here, so that we don't misunderstand or misapply what Paul is saying. Many will take this verse, these verses, to say that each one of us, personally and individually, is God's temple. That is true, but that is not what this verse says. We could jump over to chapter 6, where Paul does teach that, and conclude that each of us individually is a temple of God. He says in chapter 6 that each of you is responsible for what you do with your own physical body, because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But to import that meaning from chapter 6 and push it back on chapter 3 would be missing what Paul is wanting to say in chapter 3. That's not what he's saying here. Here, the context is clear that each of us individually are being built into a building, and that building is the temple of God. We together are being built into a building. When Paul says you, each time in these verses, the you there is plural. And we can't see that quite as easily in the English translation. We might be helped by adopting some Southern grammar. If I'm speaking to an individual, I address him or her as you, singular. If I'm speaking to a group, I address all of you as y'all. Okay? So if we plug that into this verse, we could read it this way. Y'all don't know that y'all are God's temple and that God dwells in y'all? Each of those yous are plural yous. I'm not talking to you and you and you individually. You are the temple and you are the temple and you are the temple. He's saying you all together as you gather are formed into the temple of God. Peter brings some vivid clarity to this image. 1 Peter 2 verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. A stone on its own is not a temple. A bunch of stones scattered around, each standing on its own, that looks more like a graveyard. But lots of stones cemented together on the same foundation, they then become a building. Remember, the one foundation, the only possible foundation for the church is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We together are being built on the one unmovable, unshakable, unalterable, irreplaceable foundation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're being built together into a building. And this is not just any building, so it matters how we build and with what we build. We are being built into God's temple. Here is another place where our English language lacks the clarity to communicate clearly. We can look into the Old Testament and see that it was unlawful for anyone other than a priest, a descendant of Aaron, to enter the temple of God. And knowing that from the Old Testament, we might be confused when we come to the New Testament and see Jesus, who is of the tribe of Judah, not Aaron, entering the temple to teach, to heal, to throw out the money changers. We see the first followers of Jesus meeting daily, it says, in the temple. This could be confusing if we don't realize that there are two distinct words that are both translated temple in our English. When Jesus and his disciples entered the temple, it was the hieron, the temple complex, which would include the courtyard. But when Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up," he used a different word, naos, which specifically refers to the structure that contains the holy place and the most holy place. The sanctuary. In the tabernacle, in the temple, you had the place where God dwelt, the inner sanctuary, the holy of holies, and the entrance to that was the holy place. That was closed off to all but the priest. The holy place closed off to everyone except the high priest, and him only once a year on the Day of Atonement, and not without blood. The courtyard of the temple, which contained the altar of burnt offerings and some of these other things, that was an open area where any Jewish believer could come in to present their sacrifices, to eat a meal in the presence, in God's courtyard, together. So when Jesus entered the temple, it was the temple courtyard. But when he said, "Tear down this temple," he was referring to the sanctuary, the inner place. Jesus and his Jewish disciples could enter the gates of the hieron, the temple grounds, but would not be allowed to enter the naos, the temple sanctuary. Jesus identified his own human body with the word naos, the sanctuary. Here, where Paul refers to us as being built together into the temple of God, he uses this word naos, the sanctuary, the very dwelling place of God. Do you not know that you are God's temple, God's holy place, God's sanctuary? And what is it that makes the sanctuary the sanctuary? It is the special dwelling place of God. Wherever God takes up residence, that is the temple sanctuary. When God's special presence leaves the building due to his people's sin, as he did in Ezekiel, that structure may continue to be referred to as a temple in name, but it is no longer the dwelling place of God, and it is subject to being destroyed. This verse is important because of what it teaches us about God. God's sanctuary is the place where God dwells. If the Holy Spirit is a different being from God, if he is less than God, if he is an angel or an impersonal force or a created being, then we as the assembly of believers could not be called the dwelling place of God simply because his Spirit inhabits us. But Paul says here that being inhabited by the Spirit of God means that we can rightly be called the temple of God. So the Spirit must be fully God, a distinct person from the Father and the Son, but sharing the very being or essence or existence of God. What makes us, what constitutes us as a group of believers, a gathering of believers, what makes us the sanctuary of God is that God has taken up residence in us. God, the Holy Spirit, makes his home in us. Amazing truth. Do you not know that you are God's sanctuary, God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. This is a stern warning. Paul has cautioned the builders to take care how they build and with what materials they build. He has warned that we must only ever build on the one foundation that has been once for all laid down, the cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus and him crucified. He's warned that the fire of testing is coming, and many who build with wood, hay, and straw will come away with nothing to show for their labors. But even they will be saved, if only by the skin of their teeth. Some build with enduring materials. Some build with worthless combustible materials. But now he moves on to say that some are not building. Some are not building. Some are destroying. Some who claim to be part of the building are actually demolition experts, tearing apart the building from the inside. Some well-meaning Christians feel that it is their spiritual calling to evaluate everyone else's quality of building and rip it down if it doesn't meet their own standards. According to this passage, all building, all of our building will be tested. But it will be tested not by fellow believers, but by our Lord Jesus Christ on that day. There is room for variety on secondary issues within the body of Christ. It is not ours to tear down the building efforts of others. Addressing secondary issues, Paul says in Romans 14, verse 4, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. We are not to be in the business of tearing down the body of Christ. Now this, we need to clarify this, because some people could run to a wrong extreme, and I think we can look biblically at the Apostle Paul as a great example. This does not mean that we should not be vigilant to protect the flock of God from wolves. We were warned. Jesus himself warned us. The apostles warn us. There will be those who come in my name teaching false doctrine. Don't put up with it. Be warned. Be on guard. Keep watch. Be vigilant. Paul is a caring shepherd. Gives us a great picture of what that looks like. He exhorts us right here to take care how we build. He points out our quarreling and our division and our pride as evidence of unspirituality. Indicators that we are building with substandard materials. So apparently, that's actually constructive. Tell me where I am wrong, where I am falling short, so we can grow together. Paul was constructive in his criticism. He even encourages restorative church discipline for the health of the body. In fact, he commands it. He rebukes publicly church leaders who are deviating from the gospel. Galatians chapter 2. He warns the church to beware of those who are building on another foundation. Galatians chapters 1 and 5, Philippians chapter 3. He is not afraid to name names, 1 and 2 Timothy. But he does not come in and tear down the building. That is the job of our Lord Christ alone. Now this raises the question, what does it look like to destroy God's sanctuary? If we have, as believers, gathered together, are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, then anything that causes disunity, division, harm to other believers could be considered destructive to God's temple. Is our quarreling, our gossip, our strife destroying God's temple? Because if that's the case, this is speaking to us and saying, God will destroy you. It's not a pleasant prospect. We need to examine our hearts before the Lord. Because I certainly don't want to be in that category. That sounds harsh. It is. Don't destroy God's church, God's building, because God will destroy you. That is harsh language. And rightly so, because Jesus loves his church. Jesus loves his church. He died to purchase the church as his bride, and he will present her to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, holy, without blemish on that day. Jesus loves his church, and he is passionate about defending his church against any who would harm her. Jesus nourishes and cherishes his church, Ephesians 5 tells us. Jesus claims to be the one who will build his church, and he said the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Jesus loves his church, and he will make certain that she stands for all time. Understand, the church is not this building. It is not any physical structure. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ is made up of people. All true followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. We as living stones make up that invisible building, the church. His temple, His people. Jesus is passionate about His church. Jesus loves His church. His people are holy. He says, you are holy. That temple is holy. That means set apart. Set apart for Him alone. We are His. And He will jealously guard His people. If someone dared violate the temple in the Old Testament, it would cost His life. If God so zealously guarded the type, the picture, the shadow, how much more will He be passionate to defend the reality? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. God loves His church. Jesus died to purchase His church, to make it His own, and we dare not, we must not be those who tear it down, divide it, destroy it, rip it apart from the inside out with our division, with our quarreling, with our preferences and party spirit. Because Jesus loves His church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are King. You are King over Your church. You are the leader of this church and every true church that is following You. You are on the throne. You are the one that we worship. You are the reason that we exist. What grace that You have taken us, rebels against You, sinners, and called us Your saints, forgave us our sins, paid the ultimate sacrifice to purify and cleanse us and make us Your own. So that we together can be built up into a dwelling place for the Most High God. You want to live in us. You want to make Your presence known here among us as we gather to worship You. God, let each of us take care how we build. Never deviating from the one foundation, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let each of us take care what we build with. Not with temporary, flammable goods, but with precious things that will last. Things that are fitting, things that are appropriate for Your temple. Let us build with love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Let us build with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is precious in Your sight. And God, may we not be found to be those that are destroying, dividing, tearing down Your church, Your bride. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Throw you guys completely off. I have a couple examples that I want to tie this together with. So just bear with me for a minute. God is serious about his church. This is a severe warning. It's not meant to be taken lightly. I think some examples, some biblical pictures of what this looks like. What does it mean God will destroy him? I mean, that's scary. What does that look like? Is that literal? I think some examples will be both sobering so that we take this seriously and encouraging so that we can have hope. Acts chapter 4 ends with the newborn church self-sacrificially caring for each other's needs. Acts chapter 5 tells the story of one couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who conspired together to lie to the church about their giving. They were not obligated to give. They were not pressured to give. It seems that they were looking for status, for recognition in the church by giving a generous donation, and they set out to make themselves look more generous than they really were. They were using Christ's church as a means to gain popularity and praise. Peter says that they were testing the Spirit of the Lord. They were lying to God. And each of them fell down dead on the spot. And the young men carried their corpses out. That's serious. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is dealing with an incestuous relationship within a family inside the church. Rather than grieving over the sin, confronting it, the church is proud, flaunting their so-called freedom in Christ, and he warns that toleration of those who refuse to repent of their sin will taint the purity of the church. And he instructs, "When you assemble, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my Spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." Again, that's harsh. To turn one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. And he extends this disassociation that we as the church are to set ourselves apart from any who claim to be brothers who are unrepentantly immoral or greedy or idolatrous or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler. Delivering someone to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that's a sobering prospect. But notice the goal is that his spirit be saved in the end. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul confronts divisions and factions in the church that manifest themselves at the Lord's Supper, at the communion meal, the fellowship meal. At their fellowship meal, some were going hungry, others were getting drunk. He accuses them of despising the church of God and humiliating those who have nothing. He says that if they eat and drink in an unworthy manner, they are guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. He says that anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. The unworthy manner in which they participated in communion was not that they had some unconfessed sin in their lives. He says, you failed to discern the body. They failed to recognize that they were all part of one body, each members of one another. United as sinners, saved by God's grace alone, equal at the foot of the cross. They were allowing social status popularity, money, to divide the church. And in doing this, they were despising the church of God and profaning the body and blood of the Lord. God loves His church. He takes this kind of disunity personally. Paul concludes in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, "That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." Wow. God was judging His people and disciplining those who were despising His church with weakness, with sickness, even death. God is dead serious about unity in His church. I want to close with one positive example of God destroying someone who was destroying His temple, His people. What? A positive example of destroying? Bear with me. Saul of Tarsus was ravaging the church, Acts chapter 8 tells us. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. He was breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. In Galatians, he says, "I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." If anyone was guilty of destroying the church or attempting to destroy the church, which according to Jesus is impossible, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her." Saul was attacking the church, and Jesus took it personally. Jesus showed up in blinding light, knocked Saul to the ground, confronted him. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Not why are you persecuting the church? Why are you persecuting me? In persecuting the church, God's people, Saul was persecuting Jesus personally. He had touched the apple of his eye, and Jesus is passionate to defend his bride. So he says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Jesus shows up to Paul on the Damascus Road in blazing fire to destroy him. And Saul was destroyed that day. He was undone. His hard heart was conquered. Conquered by God's grace, by His unfailing mercy, by His undeserved, unsought forgiveness. He was no longer Saul, the persecutor of the church. He was now Paul, the master builder of the church, madly in love with Jesus. Death-defyingly passionate about building up the church, Christ's church. Jesus conquered His greatest enemy and put Him to work preaching the very faith He once tried to destroy. May we, as we search our hearts and see that we have participated at some level in destroying God's church, may He conquer our hearts and turn us into those who are passionately in love with Jesus, passionately enthusiastic about what He is doing in His church, and eager to build up what we once tried to destroy. God bless you. Let's worship together. Amen. Do we realize how you are loved? How we are loved. He is jealous for us. He loves you so much, He is willing to destroy those that are seeking to destroy His church. He is passionately in love with His bride, His people. He loves you. And if this morning you're here and you're saying, "I don't think He loves me and I'm not part of His people. I'm outside. Maybe I'm one of those that is seeking to destroy, or has been in the past. He wants you, He invites you to become one of His. It's as simple as seeing Jesus for who He is. That He came to be your rescuer, your Savior, your Redeemer. He paid your price on the cross. And you simply come to Him and say, I'm the rebel that's been destroying what you're trying to build. Will you forgive me? Can I be yours? And His answer to that is yes. I want you to be mine forever. I will adopt you into my family and make you mine forever. And I am passionately in love with you. He wants you to be His. So I'd invite you this morning, if you find yourself today outside of a relationship with Jesus, simply come to Him as a sinner. That's all you are. That's all any of us are. Come to a sinner and say, all I've got is my sin. Will you take that in exchange for your perfect righteousness, your forgiveness, your love, a relationship with you? He says, yes. Because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, I want to enter into a relationship with you. I'd invite you to do that. If you have questions, we love you. We want to answer those questions. So ask one of us around you. If something's confusing, if you need clarity, please stick around and ask questions. I would love to just point you to Jesus. God bless you.